Come, O sinners, one and all. Jesus sinners does receive. We meditate this morning on his word of grace from Genesis. It should be Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 and following, where we read, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our shining Epiphany Lord, dear fellow lights, did you hear about the man buried in the rubble of the Haiti earthquake that was saved by his iPod? As the story goes, he was able to download an application that told him how to bandage his head. I don't know how he did this under the rubble, but this is the story. Able to bandage his head, and according to the warning he got off his iPod, he was also supposed to stay awake. So as the story goes, he set the alarm for every 20 minutes. About 65 hours later, a rescuer found him, and apparently he's alive. True or not, that's too much the story of our lives buried under the rubble of trouble. Imagine that was you, and you had 3 days to consciously think about your life up to that point. How many unkind words would you wish that you could delete from the record? How many angry situations would you wish you could just go back and do it over? How many lustful thoughts or evil against your neighbor would you like to be able to erase before you had to stand before your almighty judge? We are really blessed not only not to be buried under an earthquake, but to be able to be here today and to look at our lives in the light of God's grace and the confidence we have at the foot of the cross, honestly, in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and know that in his mercy, that's what he's done. He's erased the record of our sin, washed it away in his blood, so that we can be confident at the throne of grace and know that our despair and our depression and our heartache and the hurt that we've caused is forgiven. A new day to come near to God. And do you realize what a miracle that is? Doesn't it seem sometimes that God is too close for comfort? In both the Old and New Testament of the Bible, it says God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Old Testament, most comforting book, Isaiah. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? How do you come near a God like that, sinners one and all? Maybe when you stop to think about God in that light of his anger and wrath at sin and the sinner, you can understand how Joseph's brothers felt when finally the earthquake struck their life. It was a long time in coming. You got to go back 22 years before this time. And the 12 sons of Jacob, all growing up strong and healthy, shepherds up there in Canaan. 10 of the 12 have a real problem with Joseph. He's just too smart. Father loves him and is unashamed at this favoritism. And the sibling rivalry just goes crazy. And now, all these brothers those years later are down there in Egypt again, and they hear him say, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" And the earthquake crashes into their life. They didn't even want to talk about this all those years. They tried to bury this sin because in their jealous anger, they had sold their brother Joseph into slavery. And all those years later, they have to go and get food because this famine in the land has just devastated everything. We can't get a concept of this. In our country, if one part of the country has a drought, there's water in another place. It's so big, and the food supply is so blessed that we can ship all over the world. But in those times, they would live from one harvest to another, and if you had 1 year of no rain, that was bad enough. But year after year, the ground would turn so hard you couldn't get the plow in it. Why throw the seed on this hard-packed ground when there was no rain coming anyway? The only place anyone could find food? Down there in Egypt. Somehow in their bumper crops of 7 years, they had stockpiled the food. That was the store. Everybody went there, including these surviving brothers, sons of Jacob. And they ran into a buzzsaw with the guy in charge of the food. He's got this attitude about them. Everything they say, he turns the other way as if he accuses them of crimes against the state, arrests their brother Simeon, sends them back to their father with one brother back in prison in Egypt, and they're supposed to tell their father, "We can't get more food because he told us unless we bring our brother Benjamin." No food. Benjamin's the only surviving son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. He's the full brother of the one they sold into slavery. Bring him back. Finally, Jacob relents because they have to get food. And Benjamin, the youngest of the 12, goes with them, all full-grown men by this time. And finally, they're there at the man's house. Going back, they had all their money put back in their sacks of grain, so they bring that back. It's bad enough to be accused of being spies. Now they're also been accused of being thieves, so they give back the money to the steward. "Look, we got our money. It was all sent back with us." "It's okay," he says. "I had your money." Something's going on. And finally, after these strange things about the seating arrangement and the amount of food on the table, they're there before the man and he speaks those words that just crashed into their lives. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" People think they can bury their sin. That's a natural tendency. Just bury it. Don't think about it. Hope nobody else knows. But sin eventually finds you out. All sin must be judged. The only question is when. If you wait until this time of grace is done, it will be judged when the day of grace is past and gone. And you stand before a God angry at sin and even more angry that you rejected the sacrifice of his son. That's why, even though Joseph's brothers don't know it, they, in spite of this traumatic situation in their lives, they are in the best spot to be because God is turning on the epiphany lights for them so they can see their sin and see their Savior. They've come close to God. And at first, yes, consuming fire, too close for comfort. And Joseph has some work to do. He calls them to him. They finally make it across the floor. Come. And then he has to say, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. How do you come close to a God like that? There's a way that that hymn that we sing, that favorite hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, that ought to be the end of it. I mean, the law says God will not accept you just as you are. He's holy, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we can't come near this God. But when he turns the lights on, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, you command me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Before he can get to that point, Joseph has work to do. Come close. Joseph, you sold me into slavery. Before he can heal their hearts, he has to make them feel their sin. Because before God can make us alive, he has to kill us. Before he can lift us up in his kind love, which is what he wants to do for all of us, he has to tear down our stubborn pride. He has to make us feel despair at our own righteousness before he can share with us the righteousness that God gives in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. God knows this. And Joseph knew it too. There are those who say you should never point out people's sin. Just tell them what they want to hear about the kindness and love of God. Take the crosses out of the church, because after all, that might be such a gory story, it'll scare the kids. I wish you could watch them. They're always at the cross when I ask those questions. How did Jesus conquer our hearts? By the cross. That's the answer. That doesn't scare the children. Childlike hearts know this is the love of God. But to really appreciate that, we need to see the sin and then rejoice in our Savior. And Joseph is quick to take the heat off and get them to that point of hearing the good news. Because he has already heard them talking to each other. They don't think he understands Hebrew because he's talking as an Egyptian ruler through an interpreter all the time and not letting on that he understands everything they're saying. And they've been admitting to each other, we sold our brother into slavery and now God's wrath is coming down on us. We're being judged by God. We're getting what we deserve. He's heard their repentance. Now he's going to show them forgiveness. Come near to me. I'm your brother Joseph. You sold me into Egypt. Now, do not be distressed. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. All your families would have died in this famine. And so would the promise of a Savior. I wonder if even Joseph knew how much he was really saying. We look back at this, one of our favorite preachers loves to say 99.9% of your life you can't see because God is working out these plans. But in saving those people, the plan of God was to save the whole promise of the Savior that was supposed to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the brother Judah. The one who had just stood before Joseph when he still thought it was the prime minister and kept his promise to father Jacob and said, our father is old. He's lost one son already. I can't bear to see him. If he loses his son Benjamin, take me. Like the Christ that would come from Judah's line, he substituted himself for his brother Benjamin. And Joseph, in Christ-like love, is showing them the gospel that saves not only the physical life, but the spiritual life too. It wasn't you, brothers. It was God who sent me here to save lives. He sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not God who sent me here, or not you who sent me here, but God. God in his mercy lets us look back through these windows of people's lives in ancient times to see how he worked in their life, because he does not owe us an explanation for our life. You know, you want to ask God why? Just think about that. He doesn't owe us an explanation any more than he did Job, the most righteous man on earth, according to the Lord's own prognosis. He was righteous in his faith in Jesus, but God would not answer his question why. Job had to repent. Would God have time to explain everything in a way that these little minds could understand? Or would we just be so wrapped up in the why and the wherefore, we never could enjoy the life that God wants to give in trust? So what God does in his mercy is he opens these windows to the lives of real people in real time past and lets us see what he did in their life, so that when we come up against that impossible situation, the one where you throw up your hands and get on your knees in prayer and say, Lord, this is too big for me. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to pray. You can understand from experience that God means all when he says all. All things work together for good to them that love God. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You can look back at those exiles in Babylon and hear the Lord's promise and realize in real life, now, this applies to you. If he could say it to the exiles so far away with 70 years to go in Babylonian captivity, he means this for you too. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know the plans. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What we ought to say to these trembling hearts of ours when we feel buried under a pile of rubble of guilt and sorrow and anxiety is, look at the Lord's promises. I am baptized. Look again and memorize those words of God so that you can go through those in your mind and say to your heart, why are you so fearful, like in the Psalms? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. Do you know that of all the cell phones out there, the one that has the most applications of Bible books is the iPod? I've got the BlackBerry. I can't get the Greek and the Hebrew yet. They're writing everything for the iPod. You can take that with you wherever you go, and if you ever would find yourself under a car, under a pile of rubble, you had time to kill. You could hear the word of the Lord. Or get up at night, as I do sometimes, and put the earphones in and listen to God's word from your cell phone and comfort your heart so that you can go back to sleep minus the worry, minus the upset. You can pray to God in those perfect prayers of the Old Testament hymn book, the Psalms, and find peace and satisfaction, even if you're not concentrating directly on every word. It's good if you can. But sometimes if you got work to do around the house, it's just good to put the MP3 player on and just go about your business and let the Lord work in your spirit, even if consciously you're not thinking every thought there, because deep in your soul, the Lord is blessing you as Joseph was such a blessing to his brothers. He wasn't content to just say, I forgive you. He said, I will provide for you. Pharaoh will welcome you. You go back. You bring my father back here. And in the last verse of our text, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, the brothers talked with him. He wanted them to feel God's forgiveness. Are you tired and weary waiting for someone who really hurt you to say, I'm sorry, and finally feel sorry? Why don't you quit waiting? It may never happen. It really doesn't matter. Because you and I weren't even alive when God gave his son to die on the cross for us and say, it is finished, and raised him from the dead and forgave all our sins. You didn't say you were sorry. I didn't. We can never know all the sins that crushed Jesus on the cross under God's justice, because we couldn't handle that. It would destroy us. But Jesus bore our sin on the cross and suffered in our place so that we would never have to look at that dirty, filthy record. It's gone. And for everyone you know as well. Pastor, I can't forgive as I've been forgiven because I keep remembering. Well then, dear Christian heart, every time you remember, use it as another opportunity to pray for that soul. Lord, mercy them as you mercied me. Forgive them, Lord. Bless them. And the more you pray for those that hurt you, the more Christ-like you are, as Joseph was here, to take away the pain in the hearts of his brothers and that guilt that crashed down on them and say, it wasn't you who sent me here. God sent me. God sent me. God sent me in the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah and repeated by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. God sent me to comfort hearts, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. As the Lord Jesus said, the Lord anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Your job and mine. So it is written. So let it be. Amen.